Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, May 22nd, 2013. And Jason, I'm going to give you a few seconds before I ask you, what's the Lord been teaching you lately? Thank you, God, for the last 2 days of interviews. I thoroughly enjoyed my time with Scott Olthoff. He's with Cheshire Financial. He was the guest on the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, and he'll be leaving for Africa in about a week and a half, running 54 miles. What an incredible story of how God's worked him through different callings and ministry work, and then has prepared him to help and assist children and families in Africa. And then yesterday, David Hodge, who's the president and CEO of Latanya Sports Group, and his testimony on prayer. And I'm telling you, Jason, it's been an overarching theme for some weeks now. I don't know if it was you or David initially launched it. Can't remember how long ago you gave me this book, Prayer, the Timeless Secret of High Impact Leaders, but it was a book that you gave me, unlike the Merge Gospel when I first saw it, I thought, I don't know, that's just daunting. I couldn't get motivated. This, 3 pages into it, I'm like, I'm hooked for life. This is one of these where when I get through it, I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to keep reading it.
It's a good one.
I'm trying to work it out with you and seeing if we can get the author. And I want to buy multiple copies for maybe the radio board for other friends. But what a great book. And it's a great book because it's, I think, God-honoring. It has useful tools and methods that others have used and the commitment that people have had to pray. And, oh, it's just so great. It's called Prayer, the Timeless Secret of High-Impact Leaders, Dave Early. And it came from your alma mater, right?
Yeah, it was written by a professor of evangelism and that, leading in evangelism at Liberty University. Yeah, he's on staff there. That's why we're working on the interview, but we have to wait till commencement and graduation and everything at Liberty finish up so that we can touch base with him.
Yeah, we're hoping to get him on the line. I know he wrote this about 2008, so about 5 years ago, but it's so good, everybody. You're going to hear me reference prayer and this book and other books in the coming days because I just think God's doing a new work in my life. And I pulled a Burns Schiffle on Monday with Karen. You know what that is?
No, what's that?
Karen and I, when we got done with our conversation, I said, you know, Karen, we should have been recording all these remarks we had. You and I, sometimes we get together, we're thinking, why didn't we just have the microphones?
Well, you know the mighty Karen Harrison. She wants to get on the radio.
Yeah. But we were just talking about prayer. I think God's doing this new work in my life. Well, I know he's doing a new work in my life, and I've shared this, I think, a number of times over the last week or two, but I believe so much of the answers to prayer for this radio ministries have been on the backs, if you will, of the senior saints, prayer warriors, mainly senior saints that for years have been praying about this radio ministry for God to be at work. And I feel like I've been riding on the crest of their prayers. Mm-hmm. And the conviction is that God is calling me to have that leadership role in praying and petitioning him and interceding on behalf of this radio ministry and no longer just ride on their prayers. And I'm just finding that to be very true. And so as Karen and I were just talking about that, and this is something that I just feel passionate about, and I'm still trying to process it and think it through and pray it up, but it just seems like the younger generations, and even my generation, I'm 53, but that art of prayer, and I don't want to boil it down to saying like the art of prayer, but in the older days, senior saints and prayer nights, Wednesday night at the church, and prayer gatherings were common. It was, you know, attended, maybe not like a big church service, but people knew the value of gathering and interceding and praying. And I don't know if it's because everyone's so busy, there's so many competing things, but I know few people my age or younger that take prayer seriously, if you will, or put it as a priority or invest time and energy because they're so busy. And I know that's been true in my life to varying degrees. And it's like, oh, Lord, raise up that next generation or help my generation or help us be more deliberate, more passionate, more connected with you in prayer. And so I feel
Think about, think about Acts chapter 2. Now, we're talk about Acts on Friday, but what we got to understand about Acts is that there's the big argument, is Acts prescriptive or descriptive? Does Acts just describe in a linear fashion what happened in the church over the first 30 years of its growth, or does Acts prescribe how we are to do church? Now, I think that it's descriptive and prescriptive only when we can find it in Paul's later letters, because Acts doesn't really give us foundation for how we would build doctrine and that. We find that in Romans and Corinthians and those different places. But think about this with me. Acts 2:42 through 47, iconic passages. You know, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and fellowship and to prayer. Now, take those four things that the early church devoted itself to, and then scan the church landscape, scan the evangelical landscape, and find out the places that we're really hurting in.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer. Fellowship. We don't want to do fellowship. We get seeker churches. We show up and we get to be anonymous. We get to come in. We get to leave. We don't ever meet anybody or be a part of anything. The breaking of bread. What's one of the most divisive things that's been around in churches that have split churches has been the Lord's table and baptism, those two things. And then teaching. I mean, we have churches that are not teaching the Bible. They come in their great self-help sessions, five ways that Jesus just did this, or three things the Apostle Paul thinks can make you a better husband, or that. You know, the Apostle Paul does have three things he thinks can make you a better husband, but really, he's saying it's only Jesus who can make you a better husband, or a better wife, or a better, you know, whatever, child, or however that rolls. Those are the things that we're not doing, and prayer. You know, I read an article, boy, this was at least a year ago. And at the same time, a year ago, a friend of mine went to this church in Brooklyn, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. And I had met up with him at Equip, and he was sharing a story about how he and his son took this road trip out there, and they decided they want to attend this church. And they said that they went to go get information on this church on a Wednesday night. And they said they got there, and the line to get in the church is wrapped around the block. I mean, thousands of people. And Brent said to me, he goes, I went up and I said, oh my gosh, we didn't realize you guys had Wednesday church. And the guy goes, no, this is our prayer gathering.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The Brooklyn Tabernacle's prayer gathering is 3,000 people every week. The average is 3,000. And it's amazing some of the things they do. They give people index cards and they have them write down their prayer requests. And then they collect them all. And then they hand out all the index cards from you don't write your name. Then they hand out all the index cards from 2 weeks before. So you get some index card that belonged to somebody else somewhere else in the crowd, and your job every week when you get your index card is to go out and pray for people. And the 2 weeks before those index cards come out, after they've collected them, the team at the church prays over those index cards.
Mm-hmm.
So they've put prayer right up in the front, and I think that as churches, we don't do that. I mean, again, scan the landscape. How many churches don't have a prayer gathering or don't make prayer an integral part? You know, we often pray before we do something, and then we pray maybe after we do something. But I've rarely been somewhere where somebody said, stop, we have to pray right now.
Well, I know we mentioned this at the Merge Gospel series last week, and something that you had shared about. Oftentimes, we're praying for Aunt Mabel, sisters, cousins, roommate, but we're not praying for the proclamation of the gospel. I think we even shared that on the air, and we shared it during the Merge Gospel series. And one of the individuals I saw, he said, you know what, at the beginning of his church service, he almost felt like he wanted to stand up and say, you know, everyone, let's just pray before our pastor presents God's word. Let's pray for him to be used of God to proclaim the message clearly for us. Let's have him have the freedom and the Holy Spirit inspiration to just share and divide God's word for us effectively. And he felt like he wanted to just begin the service. And he said, it probably would have shocked everyone, but I think everyone would have said, you know, that's right. We should be doing that. We should be praying for our pastors and praying for the proclamation of his word and praying for people to come to know Christ. And, you know, it's just, this is going to be something that I feel that God's going to continue to teach me and have me be at least a mouthpiece of it, because prayer is just so foundational, because it's talking with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's foundational. But I mean, again, I think the reason that they have those four things in Acts, I don't think is because these are the four major things we need to hit. I think they're all together. We don't know how we ought to pray unless we're in God's word, because we have to understand God's will and how God works and what God does and how he does those things. We have to understand how to speak and talk to God. It's our obedience to come to God's word. And then we can't pray for our brothers and sisters if we're not in fellowship with them. And one of the ultimate acts, in my opinion, of prayer and supplication is to come to the Lord's table, to lay down all of our junk, to realize that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was poured out, and that he did that for me. And so I ought to come in humility and submission to the Lord's table to understand Jesus' great act of submission to the world and to me and to God the Father, so that he could make a way for me. He did that on his own. And so when I look at the four things that are in Acts there, those four things are descriptive for me to have a life where you live with within those boundaries of God's will, where you live within those boundaries of where God wants to have you. And I think we've missed that. And you said, well, what's the Lord been teaching you? I mean, I'm going through the book of Acts because we're teaching at the church. And so I've been reading every week. It's a new chapter because we're going by chapters. So every week, like, we're on chapter 4 this week. So I start in chapter 1 and I read up to chapter 4. Now, I've read the book of Acts numerous, numerous times in preparation. But every week I'm reading and adding a chapter. So when we get to the last week of it, I'll be reading 29 chapters for the week. But in chapter 4, it talks about the believer's prayer, and it has this amazing passage where John and Peter have just been persecuted by the Sanhedrin. I mean, they've been brought in and they've been questioned. And though the passage doesn't say that they were beaten like we'll find in the next passages to come, I still think it was probably pretty tense and pretty scary and pretty hard to be in that situation. But it says, on their release, John and Peter went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had done to them. Now, right away, if that happened to us, if we came back and we said, this is, oh my gosh, you won't believe this, people would be like, oh man, oh, we got to buck the system, we got to fight the system, we don't deserve to be treated like this. These people don't say that. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. The first moment when they hear that something bad is happening in their movement, they go, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, your servant and our father David. Right away, they launch into prayer and say, God, you're sovereign. These are human problems. You are sovereign. And they end their prayer by saying, Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. It's a proclamation of the gospel. And it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. I mean, can you imagine that? Listen, we don't know if that's physically was shaken, or we don't know if they were shaken to their core because they put themselves in the right place. You know, that moment where you get in the right place with God and you just feel shaken and stirred. You feel like, oh my gosh. I mean, I'm convicted, I'm affirmed, I feel like I'm being sent, I feel like all these things, you know, I mean, like you're feeling right now about prayer, I mean, there's a razor-sharp clarity to what God's doing in your life right now, and I feel like prayer is one of the ways that we do that, because prayer transcends this junk. You know, how many of you read the paper and you get up from the table after you read the paper and all you want to do is complain, all you want to do is bemoan the situation, all you want to do is do that? You know, when you have 24 hours a day, every single day, where you could be praising God, you could either be crying out to him about what's happening in the world, or you can be praising him. And I think you need to praise him. I think you need to say, God, you're sovereign, and you're still in charge. Because I find often when I sit and I complain about things, what I'm really saying, what my complaints really are, is, God, you're not in control.
Yeah, discontent, if you will, with God.
Right, right. When I complain about somebody, you know, something that happened at the church, or I complain about something that happened in my life, or I'm complaining about, you know, disagreement my wife and I had, I'm not really just complaining about my wife. What I'm doing is somehow subtly saying, God, you're not sovereign in my marriage. God, you're not sovereign in my church. God, you're not sovereign in my life. God, you're not any of these things. It's the same thing we do when we let worry happen. When we let worry grab a hold of us, we start worrying like crazy. We're taking away the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is in control. I shouldn't have very many things to worry about.
Not only that he's in control, but that he cares. And
right.
He's like, you know, Jason, remember Jesus, my son, who suffered for you? It's like, you know, God, I'm sorry, forgive me again, because we just lose perspective because he has already done everything that we could ever need or want or desire. We have that eternity before us, and yeah, we get caught up with the temporal, and we just get out of focus. It's like we forget, oh God, you are good, you are holy, you are righteous, you are sovereign. But your character, you are good, you are loving, and you care for me, so nothing is going to happen to my life, or nothing's going to happen to me outside of your sovereign will, and your providence will take care of me.
Well, and some of it, too, I think, is our entitlement, because, you know, go across the board and ask people what it means to have a good life. You're going to get, ask 100 people, you're going to get 100 different answers on what it means to have a good life. And you could ask some people from all different kinds of economic brackets. You could ask somebody who makes $10,000 a year, who's poverty level, what's good? And then ask somebody who makes hundreds of thousands of millions of dollars a year, what's good? And it's two totally different answers. But you know what? I don't understand. The person who is at poverty level can find good. And the person who's the million-dollar man or woman can find good. So our real problem is, how do we define good? Because in the Bible, God says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Well, if we don't believe that God's work is as good as what we think good is, then we're going to think God is not so good.
Yeah.
and then we're going to have a real problem with God. That's where I think people start leaving the church. They start leaving God because they believe they deserve something that's above what they really do deserve. I mean, you know, it's like when you ask people about a miracle and they go, well, you know, I'm just waiting for a miracle in my life. And I go, are you breathing? Did you see the grass growing outside? Do you have kids? There are miracles all around you, but you're waiting for one specific thing and missing all the others. You know, if we spend our time really looking for God, I'm sorry. I don't know if I'd have time to do anything else. Because I'd be like, there he is again, and there he is again, and there he, oh my gosh, there he is again, and there he is again. The way that God is knitting together people and places, the way God is knitting together and healing and bringing forth my own heart, the way God is bringing forth conviction. You know, I shared at the Merge Gospels that I'm a pretty black and white person. You're either moving towards sin or you're moving towards Jesus. I don't think there's a neutral or a gray area, because I think when we try and say that there is, we get ourselves in trouble. It's like saying, you know, well, I'm just an island. I mean, I'm okay. That's not true, because the minute you think you're okay is when you lapse into mediocrity and move towards sin. And I said that when we read the Bible, we only get two choices. We're either being affirmed by the Bible or we're being convicted by the Bible. And you know what? Conviction is the problem. I asked somebody after that, because when I was – one of the joys and curses of preaching is that I get to see everybody's facial reactions to things. So when I said, you know, there is affirmation or conviction, there were a few people who kind of scowled and kind of shook their head and did that. You know, you clearly get to see who agrees and disagrees with you right away, which is both good and bad. So afterwards, I said to somebody, because I was wrestling with seeing the people who didn't agree, and I said, would you want to go to a church where you were feeling convicted? And they said, no, I wouldn't. I want to go somewhere that's affirming. I want to go somewhere where I feel good about what's happening. I want to go somewhere that makes me feel good, because I believe Jesus wants me to feel good. Mm-hmm. I said, well, how does Jesus make you feel good apart from conviction? Because if you're not being convicted, then you're only being affirmed. Then you're in your own bubble. You're just how you feel. You know, you're not being moved anywhere. You're being, bring the conversation full circle. You're being guided by what you think is good and not by what Jesus, because Jesus, the way Jesus moves you towards what is ultimately and truly good is through conviction.
And maybe define conviction versus condemnation.
Sure. Look at, here's the difference. Condemnation. You're a loser. You'll never amount to anything. I can't believe it. You blew it. You're a failure. That's condemnation. The Bible says there is no condemnation in Christ.
And condemnation, the root of that is from the devil,
right?
The evil one.
So definitely. The devil comes with condemnation. Again, there's when the Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ, you only get one other guy to pick. Once again, black and white. There's really just two guys. There's one guy who's divine, good, and loves you eternally. There's one guy who's totally jealous that you are loved and kept eternally. He's a false guy. He wants to be God. He's jealous as all get out, and he hates Jesus. And so that's the guy who comes and goes, you're a loser, you know. And when you go, that's right, I'm a loser, I'm horrible, that's when you join his team, because you play into the condemnation. Versus conviction is when Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, comes and says, I love you, and I made you for more than this. I want you to be free. I want you to talk about this. I want you to share this. I want you to get in community. I want you to be healed. I want you to, you know, Jesus' voice is not you are, it's I want you to do this because I want to see you be whole and good. But let me tell you what, conviction does hurt. Conviction does hurt because it displaces me from where I want to be. The Bible says that we're to be conformed in the image of Christ. And the word conformed comes from forming. The Bible often uses this picture of like a potter. God is a potter, and there's this clay. I took a lot of art classes. I have a degree in art, so I did a lot of stuff with clay. And when you get a piece of clay, you have to score it, and you have to get all the air bubbles out. And essentially, you have to take this lump of clay and just start beating it so that you can get it prepared to form it into this beautiful vase. Your clay, the vase you have in your house or these things had to get beat to death painfully in order to become this beautiful thing that ultimately it became. And it's the same for us. I mean, it's tough to because I can't be what I want to be. I have to be who Jesus wants me to be. But, you know, Jesus knows way better than I do what I ought to be and how I ought to do. You know, Jesus can make me a better dad In ways I can never be a great dad. Jesus can make me a better husband in the ways that I can't even see. I mean, the only reason I can love my wife is because he first loved me. Mm-hmm. And so I have to go to the author and the perfecter of all these things. And again, his promise, he who began a good work in you. God began a good work in me. And God wants to carry it on to completion. But I have to jump over all those hurdles of condemnation in the process.
And that author and perfecter of our faith, that potter, if you will, his fingerprints are all over us as we allow him to work in and through us, to refine us, to bring healthy conviction that draws us to him, that causes us to relinquish control, to surrender to him. And that's when we become that beautiful vase, that beautiful piece of artwork for him that mirrors him, if you will.
Right. Yeah, it's an amazing process, and you know, we ought to think about those things. We ought to ponder those things, and we ought to do it with God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is my working out my life in a conversation with God as I go following God, following Jesus, you know, and talking to him throughout the day. You know, I remember a number of years ago being in a prayer group, and there was this guy who came to the prayer group, and he was wearing like a Harley Davidson shirt, and he had like on a leather vest, and he was just kind of a rough looking character, a big, now we watch Duck Dynasty, so I mean like the beards are cool, but he had a beard when beard was kind of not so cool and more sketchy. But he came, and you know, this prayer group, and everybody starts praying, and this guy's like, you know, all of a sudden he launches into prayer, and he's like, Lord, you're so awesome. When I'm riding my Harley, I know you're right there with me, and you got the handlebars. And Lord, I love it when we're eating bacon and eggs together at the truck stop. And I mean, just this prayer. And afterwards, there were a couple of people who are like, I don't know about him. I mean, I don't know if we should have him back here at our prayer group. I mean, he was not very God-honoring. And I'm like, I loved his prayer because you know what it was? It was an as-you-go, gut-level, honest prayer that Jesus, you're not just in the religious things. You're at breakfast. You're on my bike. You're in every aspect of my life. And we ought to take Jesus everywhere with us.
And I was going to have you close our time in prayer, but SR News won't wait. Oh, that nasty SR News. But we're so grateful you're tuned in today. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. And draw near to God today, and he'll draw near to you. Pray up your day, and it'll be a blessed day. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.